Merry, happy Thanksgiving Christmas. It's always weird. I guess it's been a while, but it feels weird that it's December and we just celebrated Thanksgiving, but it is what it is. And so, because I actually love Thanksgiving, so it's weird that we just kind of skipped Thanksgiving, it feels like. And my house is decorated like Christmas on Thanksgiving. So thank you, Kurt George, if he's here, for doing that. I'm going to start a Christmas series starting this week. It'll take us through Christmas, and then we'll pick Matthew back up at the end of this year and into January. There is a verse in my Bible that I have that's on the first page that I always remind myself of. There's several of them, but there's one that is very specific that I always wanted to be reminded of when I'm preaching, when I'm speaking to anybody about Jesus. It's found in John chapter 12, and it's verse 21. There were individuals that came to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and while he was in Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked Philip this. They said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Just a simple verse, but has impacted me and has been a powerful verse to me because that's all we need. You need to see Jesus in God's Word this morning. And by the way, you need to see Jesus in God's Word every Sunday. But Christmas is great because we focus specifically on some very important things, namely his birth and the incarnation. I love this verse because it just simply reminds us what we're doing, why we're here. We all need to see Jesus. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, if you're struggling. This Christmas season could bring pain, it can bring memories, it can bring all sorts of things, but the answer isn't going to be found in what gift you get, in what relationship you have. What's going to answer those circumstances is Jesus. And so you've got to see Jesus. You need to see him on Sundays and you need to see him this morning. So I want to start this Christmas series with the foundation and belief that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. He was born so that he might die for our sins. Without the birth, there is no death and there is no resurrection. The miracle of the incarnation, that is God becoming man, is something that we should be considering not just during the Christmas season, and that we ought to praise God for. The term in theology, and that is the study of God, you might not be familiar with this term, but the term is called the hypostatic union. It's a term that's given about these two natures. That is the personal union of Jesus' two natures, which is the humanity, God is human in the flesh, Jesus, and he is God. We'll talk about the divinity next week. But this term is important. God is 100% man and 100% God. The Bible teaches this throughout, by the way. And we're going to share a lot of verses this morning. We're going to go through them quick. And ultimately, what I'm going to do is highlight his humanity. And then we're going to answer the question, why is that important? Why is that important for us today, but also come April on a Tuesday? In John chapter 1, verse 14, just a couple verses that speak of this nature, this union, this hypostatic union. John writes, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the union of two natures. Man, humanity, and his God nature, his divinity. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." You might be thinking, well, I know this, Greg. But it's so important to see what God's word says as we read through it throughout the years or even days and months. Like I said, I'll get to the divinity next week. But we need to establish this baseline. See, Jesus has always existed in the Godhead. But at a certain time, in a certain moment, over 2,000 years ago, he took on flesh. He became man. Because man broke this world. He broke mankind because of sin. The union of humanity and divinity is so beautiful because it focuses all of our worship every Sunday, every day, on Jesus, the one who came. Nobody or nothing can fill the longings and the hole that is in us but the God-man. Though certain things, certain gifts, even people can fill temporarily voids, they can never fill the longing to be whole, to be complete. Only Jesus Christ does that, and the relationship with him. He is our worship this morning. The incarnation, the birth of Jesus, brings us to this reminder. The truth of Jesus' humanity is just as important as the truth of his divinity. To not believe, and believe it or not, people believe that Jesus did not take on flesh. It was an important theological understanding early in Scripture. Maybe we don't struggle with it that much today, but it was absolutely something they struggled with in the New Testament times. Just for example, in 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." So they must have struggled with that. Why? Well, Gnosticism taught that anything fleshly was sinful, so God could never have taken on flesh because flesh is sinful. Again, in 2 John verse 7, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." Now, we'll get to why that's so important in the application of this message, but I wanted to bring that up. So this morning, from the Word of God, we need to understand the importance of Jesus' humanity. So let's get started. Number one, Jesus has a human body. It's clear enough, by the way, in the New Testament that Jesus has a human body. We read a verse in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh, but throughout the Scriptures, and again, we're going to have a lot of verses here. I want you to see God's Word so that you see Jesus as you read God's Word. But we see in Matthew chapter 1, again, a very familiar passage to us, being that the birth of Christ is so important during Christmas time. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this was taught to the Christians. This was taught to the people that Jesus was born. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. We see throughout Scripture that he grew like a body does. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40. "And the child grew," this Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, he grew. "And he became strong. But we also know of our human bodies that they get tired, don't they? In John chapter 4, verse 6, we see that Jesus was wearied. The word means he was tired from a long journey. This shows the humanity of this body that God took on. He was hungry. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, again, after fasting 40 days, even though he was 100% God, because of his humanity, he was hungry. And because he had a human body, he died. Luke chapter 23, it tells us this. And having said this, he breathed his last breath. Jesus is a real human being. And he will be for the rest of eternity. He lived on this earth over 2,000 years ago for a purpose. Jesus is human in every way, except he did not sin. So we see from Scripture, Jesus has a human body. Did you know that Jesus also has human emotions? Throughout the gospel, Jesus clearly displays human emotions. When Jesus heard of the centurion's faith, it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, that he marveled. He was amazed. What an amazing emotion. We can read in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35, he had the emotion of weeping, of being sad. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews, this is when Lazarus died, Jews that had come were also weeping, Jesus in this emotion was deeply moved in the spirit. And he was greatly troubled. These are human emotions. Not sinful emotions. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. He had real emotions. Throughout John, we read that his soul was troubled, his spirit was troubled. The author of Hebrews even writes that Jesus offered up prayers of supplication with loud cries and tears. These are human emotions. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. John Calvin, in understanding this idea, this reality and truth that Jesus, in his human body, had human emotions, John Calvin wrote this. He said, "Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh." Jesus has a human body and human emotions. And lastly, again, before we get to the understanding of why, Jesus has a human mind. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom." You troubled by that? It shows that the nature, the humanity. Jesus is definitely, genuinely human and finite because of that. He has a human mind. You might think, well, hey, that doesn't make any sense. He's God. He knows all things. That's what Peter said, right? Because he is God. In John chapter 12, or 21, verse 17, Peter, after Jesus rose, he even acknowledges this, the omniscience of God. God, you know everything. Lord, you know everything. So how can Jesus not know something and know everything? doesn't he know? Well, look at chapter in Mark. In Mark, it says this: "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." How can Jesus know everything and not know something? Well, it's paradoxical. Scripture affirms that Jesus both knows all things as God and doesn't know certain things as man. This is not a contradiction, but a wonderful, mysterious glory of the God-man who came for us. Fully divine, fully human. So then why? Why is this so important to be reminded of, not just during Christmas time, but why is it important to be reminded of this in June? Well, here's why. Number one, Jesus took a human body so that he can save human bodies. Jesus took a human body because that was the only way he could save human beings. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this: "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Those were only a picture of what was to come. Someone innocent had to die for the sins of mankind, and only the God-man could do that. Only Jesus Christ could do this. He took on a human body so that he could save human beings. By becoming a man, he related to us. Any of your bodies tired? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this: Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things. He was hungry. He was tired. He can relate to you and I. I look forward, because of what Jesus did, that he's going to give us a new body. One without sin. One that won't need cataracts like Pastor Darren did. Jesus took on a human body so that he could save our bodies. 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of this as well. He says that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus. Jesus took on a human body because he's the only one who could save us. He had to become a man. The second reason that I see that we can rejoice in, that we can meditate on, that we can rejoice in what Christ has done for us. But Jesus took on a human mind so that he could save our minds. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, look what it says. And to someone who is born again, has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the God-man, it says they are renewed in the spirit of your mind. We put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Because of what Jesus did, he redeems our minds. We can begin to think like Jesus does. We can start to recognize lies on what the world is trying to teach us. We We can replace those lies with the truth because the Holy Spirit in us teaches us the truth and renews our minds. He has given us a new mind in Christ. Why did Jesus take on flesh? So that he could save us and so that he could give us a new mind in Christ today. So you can think on what he did. You can go through circumstances and situations and recognize that God has a plan for everything. Those that have the mind of Christ. All things work together for good who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8 says. That is someone who has the mind of Christ. Do we struggle with that? I struggle with that. But I am thankful that Christ gives us a new mind. The third thing that I see, not only did Jesus took a human body to save us, he took a human mind to save our minds, he took human emotions to save our emotions. Jesus desires to save how you feel. Our emotions, fleshly, mislead us. They lead us to passions of the flesh. But when God saves you, when Jesus saves you, he takes those emotions, those passions, and directs them to him. Passion's not bad. It just depends on where it's being placed. Jesus wants to redeem your passion, your emotion. I love that Galatians teaches this. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, he redeems these emotions. As you surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, you begin to reflect the right emotions, the godly emotions. Look at what he says. Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Our fleshly emotions mislead us. How do they mislead us? Every one of those things can be shifted towards a thing, and it can be shifted towards a person that could lead us to sinful desires. When God redeems our emotions, he places these emotions in those that know Christ, and these emotions point people to Christ. They're God-centered emotions. They're not flesh-centered emotions. The desire is to point people to him, even with our emotions. John Piper has a great quote. He says, Jesus became man in full so that he might save us in full. He saves our bodies, he saves our minds, he saves our emotions, he saves us in full because he came in full man. And full deity, as we'll talk about next week. Because of these truths, follower of Jesus Christ, he ought to fulfill every longing that you have. He ought to fill every hole that you feel. Christmas gifts will not do that. Relationships cannot do that fully. Only Jesus Christ can fill the voids in our lives. holy. We talk a lot about gifts during Christmas, but what I want you to be reminded of is the gift that we all need is Jesus and Jesus alone. To receive Him is to trust in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you received that gift? Because that's who we celebrate every Sunday. That's who we worship every Sunday. Because He is everything to us. As we go to the communion table, it's a reminder to the follower of Christ exactly what He did. He took on flesh. We hold that bread and we are reminded that Jesus became man to be the sacrificial lamb, the perfect, spotless lamb, fully man and fully God. We hold that bread and we're reminded that our sin put Him there. We are reminded of our sin and we ought to confess and repent for those sins. Reminded that His grace on top of grace is covering that sin, but it's that sin that is causing our relationship with God to feel like it's not close. Confess and repent for what Jesus did on that cross. Remind yourself once again what He did for you, what He did for me. But then we hold that juice and we're reminded that Jesus' perfect life in the flesh doesn't save us. He had to die. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus had to die. And that's what a human body does do. You and I are going to die. But because of what Jesus did, because of His resurrection, we will live in eternity and we will get a new body that is without sin. We rejoice in the bread. We rejoice in the cup because it reminds us of the truth of the gospel. The communion table is only for those who have received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's not meant to isolate you, only for those who are isolated themselves. You have yet to put your faith and trust in Christ. Why would you make a mockery of this table? The bread's not that good, and the juice isn't very much. They are symbols and reminders to those of us who know Christ of how precious of a symbol they really are. When I take this communion table, I am proclaiming to all of you that I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, or at least I profess to do. So you get up and you come up, you are telling everyone in this room that you love Jesus and you want to repent of your sin and you want to follow Him. You want to live for Him and you need the body of Christ to encourage you. For those that don't know Christ, I would encourage you, this should cause conviction. Why? Why have you not received this Lord's Supper? And the answer is because of your pride. Your pride tells you you're getting to heaven because you're a good person. You're not like so-and-so. And what God's word says is there are none righteous, no, not one. That while you are sinning, Christ died for you. Would you put your faith and trust in Him today and receive the Lord's table for the first time, genuinely? That's what this picture is. And so in a little moment, they're going to sing some songs, and that's the opportunity to come forward to receive the Lord's table, to receive the bread and the wine, and then we will commune together. And let's pray to that end. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of your humanity. We know that that's not the end, that as we speak towards the divinity, we put this all together and we recognize who you are, and that we recognize that God the Father says that every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they do it on this side of eternity or on the other. Our prayer is on this side, that many would confess you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and to live for him until you call us home. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.